Well, good evening, everybody. How is everybody? Feeling good? Loving the onset of winter already? I know. I saw that snow and I was like, are we in the upside down? Stranger Things reference, anybody? Season 2 came out last night. Watch it. It's so good. Anyway. So here we are in week 5 of our series on the book of 1 Corinthians called Messed Up. And we've been looking at this messed up group of people, this new group of believers in a messed up city called Corinth. And in week 1, we got the background of this city, just how strange it was, how it was this melting pot of people from different backgrounds, different understandings, different cultures, different languages, different social status, and how they had come together. They were changing big time because of Jesus as this new church, this people group. And they were trying to figure out what this spiritual journey was meant to look like in relation to where they lived, their city, their stories, what they understood, and then their new calling as a church from all that difference. And it was messy, super messy. Still, there they were, asking all these questions, wanting to learn more, wondering what to do next. And then week 2, we talked about messed up unity, how messed up it can feel when people come together from places of such difference. And Jesus is what we unite around. Jesus shows us what's possible if we truly unite in love around the message of the gospel with those who have power and privilege in the systems of the world, doing extra to create equality, to elevate those who don't have status, and with everyone coming together working toward what's possible in the love of Christ, because what's possible in the love of Christ brings a unity that nothing else around us and nothing the world can provide will bring about. Week 3 was about messed up wisdom, how wisdom, the idea of how we know what we know and what we do with that knowledge, how it gets messed up when the wisdom of the world's intellect, the world's systems, competes against the wisdom of God, which is about love. If we have proper reverence for God and appreciation for what Jesus has done for all, that kind of humility brings us closer to God's wisdom, and it makes God's intent, God's plan rise to the surface, making love, real love, possible, even in incredibly messed up and confusing times. And then last week, week 4, was about messed up maturity. We who follow Christ, we don't get to just operate based on what makes sense to us or stand up for our individual sense of our personal rights and freedoms. But we are to make sure that, first of all, it's God's love directing our love for others for the sake of others, not for ourselves. Which means we can't defile the conscience of another person or ask or require them to go against their personal convictions. The people of the church in Corinth were really messed up about this idea of maturity, especially when it came to idols, idol worship. You know, what does it mean to go from people who worshiped at the temple of Aphrodite with prostitution as an act of worship and then come and discover the love of Jesus, which is basically the opposite, and says, now you've got to relearn there's something bigger going on here than just what makes sense to you or what your personal rights are or what you understand of the issues. That's a lot. I mean, that is messed up stuff, and we're only halfway through the series. Like, that's half their questions. Now we get to step into the second half of their questions, more of this completeness of their journey. Now, speaking of idols, I can remember the first time the series American Idol was on. May it rest in peace. But wow, American Idol was like this exciting new way to watch television. It was this like new way to judge people who are terrible. It was a new way to like gather around our favorite and like vote on the phone. Like if you have a touch tone phone, like you vote a certain way and then you just trust somewhere out there the votes are coming together and my vote really counts. And then your favorite wins or doesn't, and you get all upset. It was like so fascinating. But the most interesting part to me was not the amazing talent of the best people. Remember this? Okay. Clearly they were gifted, right? Good for them. pick a favorite and hope they win, joy and heartbreak attached to our favorites. I mean, the most fascinating part was the people who were terrible. Just awful. You remember this? So cringeworthy. And it was unbelievable to me how many of them didn't know they were terrible. They had no clue. Not in on the joke. You know whose fault it was? Their mama or their grandma or their church. People who should have told them the truth. And instead, it's like, you know, nails on a chalkboard. And then, you know, people trying to be nice. Paula Abdul trying to be nice. Randy trying to be nice. Simon Cowell, like the probably the gift of truth telling right there. Evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? And he would be like, that was dreadful. And the person's crestfallen. What? Mom always told me I was a good singer. How many of these poor souls are there out in the world? Or the people at church just love my voice. It's like, they're just too nice to tell you that the minute you stop, they're like, oh, thank God. So even after a terrible audition, fascinating how many of them are still convinced that they're gifted. And the problem isn't that they're not gifted. The problem is that the judges just don't get me. But I'm sorry to all the millions watching. It's obvious. You're not gifted. Maybe you're gifted elsewhere, but you're not gifted as a singer. Why spend time doing something that's not your gift when you could be out there discovering what it is, since it's obviously not that? The problem is, what happens when people want to be gifted in ways they're not, but they've never been helped to find their real gifts? In a messed up world, in a messed up culture, in a messed up church, what are the real answers to these identity questions of, like, who am I? Okay, what am I here for? Me specifically, what are my strengths or my talents or my gifts? And even if I think I know, how do I know for sure? Isn't there that sinking, like, wondering feeling on the inside? Am I just one of those terrible people and everybody around me is just being nice and, like, humoring me or making me feel good? But how do I really know who I am? How do I know it for sure? And then what is it for? What am I supposed to do? The truth is, giftedness gets messed up. Giftedness gets messed up. And these questions, these identity questions around giftedness, were part of what was troubling the believers in the church in Corinth. Now, they were people coming from messy situations, totally sinful, messy lives, very broken and limited understandings of the world, of God, of everything about life. And as they began to do life differently, they began to ask new questions. As this people group that had come from so much difference, which was both awesome and full of possibility, and also super messy, well, when it came to their spiritual journey as a church, how do they find clarity about this stuff? I'm sure they really wanted solid answers to their questions about spiritual gifts. How to live with these spiritual gifts in operation and the messiness of it all. The personality of it all, the individuality of it all, did the same thing for them that it does for us. We look around and things just don't make sense and they seem messy. We're looking for our place in it and we say, something's not quite lining up, I guess, in my understanding of this. Something's missing here. And I imagine the believers in Corinth asking their questions much the same way we do, looking for certainty. Give us the answer that will make it all make sense. Looking for clear parameters. Okay, use this gift here, not here. Here, not here. Then that gift goes here and it all fits together like this perfect puzzle and it'll all make sense to you human beings. Or looking for rules. Rules. Can we just establish guidelines, rules here to make this make sense and not be messy anymore? I can imagine with the questions they asked of the Apostle Paul, which we don't have, but we have his answers, I kind of get this feeling of him being like, oh my gosh, you guys. Kind of a chuckle and, all right, here we go, but back up the train just a little bit, because he doesn't give them certainty and he doesn't give them clear parameters for every gift and he doesn't apply a bunch of rules to make it not be messy. He gives them what they needed, which are some guiding principles, not for certainty, but to help navigate through this new messy life that they've just stepped into in Christ. It's to help them use their spiritual gifts, as messy as it all was, for something bigger than themselves. And he starts from the ground up to help shape their understanding of spiritual gifts. The first lesson, Spiritual Gifts 101, because he's taken them to school, is all about the source. This is about where all these different spiritual gifts, these innate strengths and abilities and skills come from. And to properly understand them, the Apostle Paul doesn't start by explaining the gifts. He starts with their source. 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we are this weekend, starting with verses 1 through 3, he writes, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' This can't happen. And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So in verse 1 there, he says, now. This is him saying, now, all about your questions concerning spiritual gifts. This is where we're going now. We're turning our attention to the gifts of the Spirit, and I don't want you to be uninformed. Some say, I don't want you to be ignorant of the truth. Verse 2, these are people who had been swayed, who had been influenced over the years of their lives by the wisdom of the place where they lived, the city of Corinth, to worship idols. So Paul knows it's very important to establish a foundation here for them to understand the bigger picture, to be educated in the truth so that they don't get misled again. If they're clear about these guiding principles, a good chance they won't be misled the way they have in the past. And they've got to understand that the Spirit of God is going to be consistent with God, with what God would say, so that what is believed about Jesus, what is said about Jesus is used as an example. What is said reveals the source. It's either God or not God. It's either the Holy Spirit or not. He continues in verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So for all the difference that we see, when a gift has been given by God, then as it's used in that person and through that person, it's the same God. The source is God. The same God is at work. Now, the Greek word here that Paul uses for gifts is charisma. Charisma. There's a reason why we have that word, charisma, charismatic people. You know, we love performers and leaders to be so charismatic and engaging. They're gifted, we say, obviously gifted, different, special. Now, Paul's using it to say these gifts, charisma, are works of grace, gifts of grace. You're given them by God with no merit of your own. When we think of this in spiritual terms, we think of a huge variety and diversity of gifts, but the same source. Okay, the same Lord, the same working, the same God. We see elsewhere in Scripture the call to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, to hunger for them. So it's good. It's good that these believers were asking about spiritual gifts, seeking answers about how to use them. And the Apostle Paul is explaining to them that all these new and different and amazing things they were discovering and learning and beginning to live out, to do as a church, is good. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They look like the service of Jesus, and they work because they are evidence of God at work. It's God's working. The bottom line, when it comes to the source of spiritual gifts, believers need to know that the source is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Let's look at the same Spirit for a minute. This is who we are. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the defining characteristic of how we're transformed to become like Jesus. We who believe share the Holy Spirit. So we who believe, as we live out who we are with all of our gifts and strengths that come from our Creator, we are meant to match in spirit. Well, what would that look like? As we live our gifts and as people experience on the receiving end what it means for us to live out our gifts, and as we see those results, we do have a picture of what that might look like. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, this same Apostle Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the same Spirit, the source of gifts, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." What the Holy Spirit does in you is that. What will happen as you live out a gift from that Spirit will match. It's supposed to. Same Spirit, same fruit. Same Lord. That means it'll also match the example of service, of humility, of love that we see revealed in the pages of Scripture through Jesus as we are transformed into his image and likeness, to know him, to become like him in the way that we think and speak and act and live and love. And we grow in faith, we grow in knowledge, we grow in holiness and virtue. Because whatever kind of service we do as we use our giftedness, it's meant to match Jesus. And the results of that in us are going to bring about huge change. And it's the same God, Paul says. In all the different kinds of work our spiritual gifts will lead us into, it's the same divine grace of God that gives us those abilities. And because the same Spirit and same Lord and same God, the three in one, is the source, well, then God gets to call the shots. Remember, this is God at work, not us on our own. This is God at work in all the different work that needs to happen. God's the only one who sees that objective reality and the real need. And in everyone doing the work, all of us now participating in that work, because of the same Spirit that we share, because of the same Savior that we say yes to and choose to follow and believe in, then it's the same good and loving God behind all of it. That's what it could look like. The gifts to do God's work come from God. That's the basics. That's spiritual gifts 101. They come from God. So now what? Now what? Because even if we know the source, we're not God. We know we can't live out who we are perfectly. So it can still feel messed up big time because we're human. So on to the next lesson. This is where the Apostle Paul goes next for these believers in Corinth. Spiritual gifts 102. The purpose. Lesson 2. And then this next bit gives us the Apostle Paul's answer to the question of why gifts? What is the purpose of all this? He continues in verse 7 through verse 11. "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues." Etc., etc., etc. Because this is not an exhaustive list. This is like a few examples. But he says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, he says, the gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. The gift, as you live it out, is God bringing this, it's amazing, this intangible, metaphysical thing, non-physical thing, into physical reality through you. That's what God does. The gift is the manifestation of the Spirit. What he writes about in verses 8 through 10, okay, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. Again, not an exhaustive list, not nearly. And there's often endless debate about what these gifts mean. How do we define these gifts? And we have some good ideas, but we in the modern church, we do what we're not supposed to. We don't try to all the time, but we like to form hierarchies of importance and desirability with spiritual gifts. We even go so far sometimes as to say, well, I've got the gift of the message of wisdom, but I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to do anything else. I'll just do the wisdom stuff. Or that's not my gift, so I'm not going to do that. Or I don't have any idea what my gifts are, so I'm just not going to do anything. I don't have to get involved, right? Or, oh, I've got the best one. I've got the best gift, the more important gift, which means I'm more spiritual. Let me just tell you, spiritual gifts are not the same thing as spirituality. Not even close. Or people can get obsessed with knowledge about the gifts, and guess what? They spend so much time wanting every nuance and every detail about spiritual gifts that belong to God, so they just can't know everything. But they don't spend time actually living out a gift or gifts, which is exactly what majoring in minor things looks like. So let's talk about the major thing, because it's not the specifics of the gifts that are major. Instead of looking at those specifics, which we just don't have enough time for today, it's more important to see what the purpose of the gifts is, because the purpose goes so far in determining how and why we use our gifts and strengths from God. And while knowing our specific personal areas of giftedness is important, and it helps us establish priorities of how we spend our time and what it is we're going to do in the world, we're never excused from the overarching transcendent responsibilities of all Christians. So he finishes here, verse 11, by saying, no matter what the gift is, it's all the work of the same Spirit. And they're all given according to what the Spirit determines is best, is needed. But let's go back up right in verse 7 there for a minute, right in that top line. When we only debate and argue about what the specific gifts mean, or what ours are compared to everybody else, or what I do have to do and what I don't have to do, we easily miss the point. So he leads this section with the point. Whatever the gift is, whatever the specific working is, it's designed and given to be used for the common good. For the common good. Now, couldn't us making sure we understand the common good and using our gifts for that change a whole lot about how we see ourselves and other people in the world? For the common good. That's the purpose. For the common good of all, the whole. Not about my personal good according to what I think I need or what I think I want, but for the common good based on what God says that means and not what I want it to mean. And I imagine them reading his answer, because that's what they would have done. They would have been like, oh, okay, like, all right, all this stuff makes sense, or, ooh, it's really challenging. And then they're like, all right, the spiritual gifts part. Let's figure out who's most important. Let's figure out who's most significant and what this means, how we arrange everybody. And then they see him say it's for the common good, and they're like, oh, followed up by a collective, oh, of disappointment. Because this idea of the common good means that I don't get to place my good at the top of the heap. It means that I don't get to place importance on just my ideas or my rights or my certainty or my own interests or my comfort. It's about the common good. Now, let's not forget what we just learned. The using of our gifts is meant to match the service of Jesus, who is all about the one another's. He broke a lot of rules to work for the common good, the good of all people, to love the unlovable, to welcome the rejectable. So whatever our gifting, more important is the purpose of those gifts, which means that we're willing to do whatever it takes for the common good. Remove whatever rigid rules we place around gifts and say, okay, God, what you say, not what I say, what you want, not what I want, to pitch in at all levels based on need and to trust God to work through us through our spiritual gifts and strengths. Now, the only other New Testament writer besides the Apostle Paul to use the word charisma was the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 4:10, he writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So it's pretty clear. Use your gifts to serve others for the common good. That's how you live as faithful stewards. Intentionally make it not about you, but the common good, the whole, the bigger picture. So how do we understand this? How do we live this out? What does it look like to do this? Because, I mean, I look around and I don't know that I see a ton of good examples of this in the world. How do we live this way in reality? Now, the Apostle Paul's response in our English translations of the Bible reads kind of, to me, like a story problem on a math test. So consider this to be the final exam. By the way, college students, when you think about finals, remember that December 17th, we're going to give you the north side of our church as a study space. We're going to have football games on, movies, free food, a worship service, and of course, some study areas. So you can pretend to prepare for finals. But just think about that. File it away. We'll have more information about it coming. But file it away. Plan to come December 17th. All right, so finals. We've had 101, the source, and 102, the purpose. Now, finals is about being the body. It's about what it means to put this all into practice. And the story problem for finals involves the familiar metaphor of the body. What does being the body mean in relation to spiritual gifts? What does it look like? Verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, just the same, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." Okay, there are so many parts to a human body, and this was written a couple thousand years ago. So just think about how much more we understand about the complexity of the body than they did back then. Again, one Spirit, one body, we're in this together, no matter who we were or where we've come from, just like the awesome, increasing knowledge we have of the complexity of the human body. That's the same way the church, the body of Jesus, is intended to function. Each part is vital, each different, each diverse. So even in that diversity, as each part works for the common good of the body and is involved in unbelievable, incomprehensible ways, there's unity in purpose in all the different parts of the body. There's unity in purpose, unity in seeing the need for difference, because one body part can't be another, can't do the same task. One body physically cannot ever mean one part, okay? One body is not equal to one part. And in the same way, one Spirit can never mean one gift. So we're jumping ahead to verse 24 through 27. He says, "But God has put the body together." Here's how God did that: giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Don't forget, he's saying, this is about God's wisdom and love as creator. He flips the broken honor and value system of the world right side up to establish mutuality and equality as we work together for the same purpose. In fact, in verse 25, he's implying that division is caused when we don't do that, when we don't have equal concern for each other. And he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. That's very similar to the thing we talked about in unity, that African word, Ubuntu, "I am not me without you." In suffering, don't blame, help. Let the suffering of others change you. Get in there and be with them following the example of Jesus, who is in our suffering with us. Identify with people in weakness and suffering. Don't judge them for it. They're just like you. In honor, don't be jealous. Don't be the older brother in the prodigal son story. And when you're surprised or shocked even at the honor God gives to those you don't think deserve it, rejoice, because that's what he's done for you. That honor is from the same source as the honor God gives you. In the body of Christ, each one of us is a part. So guess what? Each one of us belongs. Each one of us is a gift that's used for the whole. And just like in our physical bodies, every single part, even those we've never seen before or don't understand or have yet to discover, is vital to the whole for the common good of the body, according to God's wisdom and love as creator, as savior, as spirit. So with all that said, here are the questions for the final. And I want to warn you ahead of time. They're essay questions. Okay? We hate those. And they can't just be answered one time, because this is an open-ended lifetime work we're called to. And as we change, our answers change. These questions should keep us changing the way we see ourselves, how we understand what we're here for, what to do with what we've been specifically given to be used for the common good. First question, do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Because there are spiritual gifts the Bible talks about in really good, systematic ways. People have organized them and explained them. Do I understand my spiritual gifts? What does God's word say about it? We've got a class called Identify Your Spiritual Gifts and Identify Your Strengths. Those, if you've never done something like that, or even if you have, your answers might have changed. Things might look different. So explore that, or take a serve tour here. Find out what it would look like to use your gifts in different areas of the church. Learn and be guided by these principles we're seeing today and by the example of Jesus for the common good. Question two. When I use my gifts, what fruit grows as a result? When I use what I think my gifts are, is the fruit of the Spirit revealed in the way I use my gifts and in the result of me using my gifts? Does it match the answer key that we're given in Galatians 5, 22, and 23? Third question, am I using my gifts for the common good? Do I even know what that might mean? What it would look like, how radically differently I would need to live if I took it seriously. Am I interested in the amazing supernatural possibilities in Christ of working toward the common good, of offering real help and real compassion, real understanding and equality, the same way that Jesus showed us and taught us, that amazing standard he sets? Question four. Do I use my giftedness to show equal concern for others? In the ways I understand my spiritual gifts, do I leave others feeling cared for as I live those out? Do I leave them feeling understood and valued? And then question five, have I embraced mutuality in both suffering and honor? Now, I don't like to acknowledge suffering, and I like to think that I understand it enough, that I've done enough already to prove to myself that I get it, so now I'm good. What would God's love say mutuality and suffering and honor is supposed to look like? To stop at some point that we decide upon? I don't think so. I think it means more that I don't get to personally decide how much suffering I need to identify with, or I don't get to decide what forms of suffering that other people experience are valid. Or I don't get to celebrate only when honor comes to those like me. If someone is suffering, I'm called to be with them as much as I can be. And I'm called to seek to be more with them all the time. And if someone is honored by God, then I want to be with them to celebrate what God has done, to celebrate the love of God being shown in that way. And I want to use every gift I've been given toward that work. The work of God that continues all around us and is so needed every single day. So keep asking these questions. Again, These are questions you can ask yourself today. You can ask yourself in 5 years. You can ask yourself when you're near the end of your days, and the possibilities are endless. So what will we do? How do we step into this? Well, for next steps as we close, in the area of messed up giftedness, again, I'll repeat, start by learning. It's what the Apostle Paul was offering to the Corinthian believers, educating them, not wanting them to be ignorant about this stuff. He didn't want them to be uninformed. Go to our spiritual gifts. Go to our strengths classes. Unpack more of the details of what they look like, how you can use them for the common good. Go to Right Now Media. Go to our Jacob's Well library on there and scroll down to our serve page. We've got some things about gifts and about how to serve and how to work toward that common good that might just give you some new insight. Spend time this week in the devotional. Grab a devotional that we provide on the way out at the Connections Center. Spend some time personally reflecting on these areas this week and let God change you in the how and why of your spiritual gifts and strengths. And finally, we have an opportunity in real time to do something together, real work, real tangible effort for the common good. We as a church are in the middle of an initiative called Live It Well. I'm sure you've heard a lot about that over the last year. Part of that, in the next big phase of that, is a building project that will create space for so many more people to be impacted by the love of Jesus. The work is big. It's God's work, and there are so many opportunities for all of us, to get involved, to live in a way that works toward that common good, and to do it together, to use all of our different strengths and things we didn't even know we were capable of together for God's work, for the common good. And for more on that, we've got a video from Pastor Paul. Take a look.
Hey, Jacobs, well, you probably noticed this morning driving in that on the south side of our building, we've got some big equipment that has begun to start moving earth. That's because we are making preparations to build our new south venue next summer. And what that means is our friends from Builders for Christ are making plans to send hundreds of volunteers from all over the country up to our area next summer to help us, to work alongside us to build the south venue. And what that means is that we got to get ready. And so this weekend, something really exciting is happening. You can begin to start signing up to spend a week next summer working on the south venue. So we have signups available. You were given a card when you came in, full of information with what's going on in different weeks. And we are asking you to consider spending a week working here on a mission trip right in your own backyard. You'll never find a more inexpensive and exciting mission trip than just what you could be part of next summer. We're going to ask you to sign up starting this weekend and over the next several weeks, even into the spring. We're hoping, we're planning, we're counting on hundreds of you to agree to volunteer. Now, there's three ways you can volunteer. You can be part of the building team and spend a week just working and serving. You don't have to have any expertise at all. Everybody has a role. We will set you up with people, if you don't know what you're doing, who know what they're doing. We need you to help build. We also need people who are available to support during the day. That can be all kinds of different things that need to happen that aren't necessarily building related, about picking up and helping and just doing whatever's needed. And then we also need some people who maybe can't take a week or can't work during the day, who would be willing to come in the evenings to help support and to clean up, so that those people who work during the day can have their time maximized to the greatest extent. And so there's a role for everybody, and we want everybody to get involved. It's going to be incredibly exciting. It's going to be a lot of fun. You can start signing up, like I say, this weekend. Watch for emails and invitations. Go home, talk as a family, look over the card, see what's going to work for you, and let's all get involved. This is only going to work if we all do this together as one body. It's going to be very exciting. You do not want to miss what God's getting ready to do. All this is the living out of Live It Well. Thank you for participating. Thank you for giving. Thank you for making Jacob's Well the amazing place it is. And I just can't wait to see the hundreds and even thousands of lives that are going to be impacted through what's going to be going on in this next year. Now, you may have some questions about Builders for Christ, how your specific skills could be used, other questions about what it's going to be like next summer. Well, the good news is we've got Builders for Christ tables set up in the gathering area outside both venues this weekend. And so go ahead, just go up to the folks there and ask your questions, and they can get you answers to those questions. Go and check it out.